To Psalms 11, Psalms chapter 11, if you hear a weird grunt, I just got in the wrong position, and I've already said it, I feel like a broken record, so I'm just going to say it this one time, and then you don't have to ask him anymore. Hopefully. They said this week I have a herniated disc, and so we're working to correct that. And so a lot of time on some ice and doing some traction exercises and things of that nature. So appreciate your prayers. Do just continue to pray for Corey and for Dad and a host of other people that are sick today. I would just ask you to, I'm not sure if I've mentioned it or not, but a little one, Maya, from Needmore, it's a niece of one of the fellows at Needmore, who has Down syndrome, has the hole in the heart, but she's been in a real fragile state. I think she's, 5 months, 4 months, somewhere in there. And she recovered from COVID, praise the Lord, here a week and a half ago or so. But just covet your prayers for little Maya and for her parents, if you will. Manuel gave me some updates over the last couple of weeks, and Alma and Camila has gone through COVID, and it was yesterday morning Alma finally was starting to feel better and her fever broke and so forth. So they're covered in your prayers too down there. And I know the list is long in that area, but just continue your prayer to be in prayer for one another. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll get into this. What foundation? Your foundation is what? Your foundation is what? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day you've given to us. And Lord, just thank you for your many blessings and thank you for your watch care over us. And we just do want to lift up these many who are not feeling well tonight, for Dad and for Uncle Jim, for Corey, Lord, for Mrs. Bowling and for Mrs. Peterson. Lord, I pray for Maya, pray for Nate, I pray for Todd Snyder. And I know the list just continues on. I thank you for the good report of Alma and Camila, and just pray that you protect the rest of the family there. Our nation certainly needs you, Lord, on every single level. And, Lord, I'm just thankful that you are merciful, Lord, that you are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And, Lord, just thinking about the people around us. And I thank you that Gabby came this morning, and I pray you just continue to work in her life and for the multitudes of others that have been invited. Lord, challenge them even in this moment, and we'll thank you. Lord, I just pray you give me clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that you would literally hide me behind the cross. And Lord, you just speak through me, and I pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts. And Lord, mold us into your image, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Across the world, we know this to be true. Things are being shaken up. Just the other day, the warning went out for tsunami out in the Pacific. And though it didn't amount to much, it caused a lot of people to worry. We have, obviously, this situation with COVID, and it has caused a lot of fear in individuals, fear in the people of Greenland, fear in the people of Mexico, fear in a lot of different countries in different ways. And then for others, it's been a power grab. Some are praying to God, and some are shaking their fist at him, saying that they can control these various aspects of our world. And I was really quite moved when I read a story about China in the last week or so, and how that they're literally boarding up and locking people into their homes if one or two have COVID, and not letting any of the family out for water or food or anything. And so I've been praying a lot about that. But we, thinking of all of this turmoil that is going on, it just made me think once again about a foundation. What is the foundation? Your foundation is what is what I named this message for tonight. And here in Psalms 11, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. In the Lord put I my trust." When we look at Scripture, whether it's characters individually or as a whole, How often do we see good and righteous people ruling? Like almost never. There's almost never good, righteous people ruling over the world. In the situation with Abraham, there were false gods that God was calling him out of. So there was pagan worship. Jacob had false gods, and his family became very contaminated with that. Noah, everything was perverse in its own right. Saul through David, we have some righteousness there, but you still have the Philistines, you still have the Assyrians, and by the time you get down to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you have the Babylonians that are conquering the world and taking everything in its path. By the time you jump to the New Testament, you have Rome, and with Rome brings Nero. When Peter is telling the people to obey every ordinance of man, Nero is the one that's ruling at that time. Today, where is a righteous government? I don't think there's one on the face of this earth. There's little groups of people, obviously, but I don't know of a righteous government. What did Paul say in the midst of all of the political chaos that he found himself in? Even the Christians who were telling him, if you go here, you're going to be put in bonds and they're going to take you away. And he comes to the point in Acts 20:24 and he says, none of these things move me. How could he have such a declarative statement? None of these things move me. Well, it's just like right here in Psalms 11:1, it says, in the Lord put I my trust. As we go back to this time of David, specifically to this chapter, this day is no different. There are enemies all over the place. God gave peace at a certain point, and he gave peace to Solomon for a certain amount of days, but there's still the enemy that he is continually having to deal with. And the enemy at times was bold, at the time was, pacified, if you will, but there was an enemy, and David was being bold. But I want us to notice something very interesting in this passage that spoke to my heart when I was challenged about this some 6-7 months ago. David continues in verse 1, and he says this, how say ye? What we're going to see in the next few verses are the words of a fearful, words of an unbelieving person. He says here, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? All of those words are from the words of an unbelieving or fearful person. What is our foundation? This guy did not know what his foundation was. He was concerned about the foundation of Jerusalem being destroyed, but David lets us in on this conversation. He prefaces this conversation with that first phrase that says, in the Lord put I my trust. There is no wavering. There is no doubt. It's declared that Jehovah is my trust. And it's repeated in so many passages, but we have some time. I'd like to just look at a couple of these quickly. As David repeats himself through the various psalms, stating where his trust is. Let's jump 7:1. 7:1 says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. And he follows up by saying, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. So he's declaring that his trust is in the Lord. Let's jump over to chapter 9, verse 10. 9:10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. He's just making this blanket statement. Those that know you are going to trust in you. Chapter 16, verse 1. 16:1, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. How about chapter 25, verse 2? Chapter 25, verse 2. The Bible says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That was verse 1. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 14. 31:14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And then 56:11, the list continues, but we're just going to stop with this next one, 56:11. The Bible says here in Psalms 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So we have this testimony. Obviously, we know that David wasn't a perfect Christian. He had sin that came up and reared its ugly face in his life, and at times he conquered it through the Spirit, and at other times he fell to it in the pride and the selfish and the lust of the flesh. But here we find in that passage that his trust was boldly declared to be in God, in Jehovah, in the Lord, and so forth. Solomon inevitably learned from David, from God, from the Holy Spirit that inspired him to write, in Proverbs 21:31, that safety is of the Lord. It is only of the Lord. There's been many times in this last week I've thought, oh, if I could just go back to Wednesday morning the week before. Wednesday morning, and I was stretching on the floor, and I knew something was a little bit funny, but the hour was getting to such that I needed to leave, and so I stopped. I stopped stretching. I probably only really stretched for about 5 minutes, and it should have been like 45 minutes that morning. And then later on, the snap. The Bible says that safety is of the Lord. And I just have to trust in God now. But there are decisions that we make when I could have taken time. It was only Barry's house. He didn't care what hour we started. At any rate, he knew what time we were going to get there because the camera was going to take our picture as we went into the garage. I mean, it just didn't matter when we got there, but that morning I thought we had to get going. Safety is of the Lord. Solomon knew it. The Holy Spirit had him write it, inevitably learned it from David, because we see throughout the Psalms, throughout his life, that safety was prayed for, it was hoped for, it was expected by faith, because he trusted in God. But back here in Psalms 11, he has this individual, whether he was a counselor, whether he was a soldier, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But David lets us in this conversation saying, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Putting these things in his ear that the wicked bend their bow, just making ready for him to shoot at the upright. To discourage him, saying, if the foundations be destroyed. Literally, we're talking about the foundations of Jerusalem. You know, this fearful or unbelieving individual saying this, saying, if Jerusalem is destroyed, what can the righteous do? How many times do we have people around us that want to fill our ears or our hearts, or our minds full of discouraging words? Pretty much turning on the radio or news source is going to do that for you. There are individuals in the job scene that will do that for you. But this person did not have a sure foundation. At the very least, they were fearful and unbelieving in what God could do for them. It is the weak, it's the fearful, it's the unbelieving that creates these questions and presents them before David. How say you, my soul, flee as the bird of the mountain? The wicked bend their bow, so they shoot at the upright. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If your foundation is destroyed, you do not know Jesus. That is the bottom line. What can the righteous do if the foundation is destroyed? They don't even go together. This person's heart was not in the right place. It was not fixed on the Lord. The foundation that we have is sure. Let's jump to a couple passages. Let's go to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll start in verse 11. It says, "This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This verse we had painted on the banner in front of our church in Mexico. Matter of fact, when we went down there, they had to get a new banner over the years because it had worn out, but somebody miswrote the verse. And so I had to call their attention to that. It's important not to leave out a word in the verse. Here we are, though, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and it says, no, I'm in the wrong spot. It's 3:11. I don't know what I told you, but it's 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said that grace had been given unto him to be the master builder, and he was laying a foundation before people. It wasn't that he was the one laying Jesus Christ, but he was presenting that foundation literally to the world. This foundation is that choice cornerstone. It is that cornerstone that cannot be moved, that cornerstone that has no variableness, that cornerstone that will never change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Destroying Jerusalem and or its foundations means nothing to the one who has his faith and trust placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the true foundation. He is the only sure foundation. And if we jump back there to Psalms 11, Psalms chapter 11, after this individual presents this discouraging and doubtful questions and information, David comes back in verse 4 and says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." Nothing's changed with him. He is in his holy temple. The righteous Lord, look at verse 7, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." This presentation of doubt and uncertainty in the half of 1 through 3, if the foundations be destroyed with the righteous, what can the righteous do? It has nothing in common, because the righteous foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, what can the righteous do if these physical foundations are destroyed, whether it's the Congress, Constitution, the conscience of our judges and leaders, our governors, and even down to the local? What can the righteous do if all of these foundations are destroyed? The righteous can have a sound mind. The righteous can have a sound mind. "For God hath not given him the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," in 2 Timothy 1:7. It would have been easy for Joseph to lose it. Being sold by his brothers, being sold again, being lied about in prison, and all of those horrible events that took place in his youth into his early adult years. But Joseph had a sound mind, because his foundation was sure. It was a foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteous individual, when the foundations of this world are destroyed, can still have trust, belief, and faith. And we see that in Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45. Powerful verses here in the life of Joseph. The trust, the belief, the faith that Joseph had. In Genesis 45:5, it says this, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves," talking to his brethren, "that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you in posterity in the earth, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. How could he come to that conclusion? Because his foundation was sure. The foundation of a righteous is never going to be moved, and it is never going to be destroyed, because it is never based on the physical. Never based on the emotional, but on the Lord. And here we have this amazing testimony of forgiveness and understanding and wisdom and prudence, as Joseph here is just kind of spilling his whole heart out to these brethren who are ultimately dumbfounded at what they are hearing and what they are seeing. I have heard over these last couple of years phrases like, what can we do? Our hands are tied. A level of hopelessness. What can the righteous do if such and such happens? Oh, there's a whole lot of things that a righteous person can do. And we've already looked at one. You can have faith. You can pray. Jump with me to James chapter 5. This is a very powerful passage in regards to the righteous, because it mentions it within the text. In James chapter 5, we're in 16, 17. And of course, we know that this is all over Scripture, that of prayer. But in James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a who? Righteous man availeth much. Not a little, much. That guy that was whispering into David's ear, or maybe he was yelling it because he was afraid or he was out of control, because we don't know the rest of that story, but I can tell you one thing. He did not understand prayer. He did not understand that he could go before the throne of God, something that David understood. He declared it beforehand that his trust was in God, and he declares it throughout the rest of that chapter, that God is still on the throne, and you can come before his presence, and that's what we see here. That faithful prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to life's passions, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And by the way, who was the leadership in Elijah's day? Not a good person. Not a good couple. There have been jokes of ugliness about Jezebel down through the centuries. These were not good people. But Elijah knew that he could pray. And he prayed. And what happened? That fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. In these darker days, and they will become darker as time goes on, the righteous can pray. That's what the righteous can do. That guy back there said, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? Oh, a whole lot of things, my friend. A whole lot of things. When we look at prayer, we could jump over there to Acts and be reminded of when Peter was thrown into jail. And yeah, there were a few of those guys in Rhoda's house that didn't want to be in belief or have faith in that prayer. But I just remind you, there were thousands of Christians in Jerusalem. There was only a few at Rhoda's house. We have 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you have the Lord adding daily such as should be saved. And they're estimating up to 10,000 people by the time Peter has this event in the jail. And so we're talking about thousands of people praying. And what did it do? God heard. God opened doors. He sent that angel. It was a miraculous event that dumbfounded the proud and the pagan and the arrogant leaders of the land. Prayer is what a righteous person can do when the supposed foundations are destroyed, because ours never moves, not once. How about the Hebrew children? Their hands were tied. That was one of the excuses that you will hear. It's our hands are tied. Well, they literally were tied. But let's jump over there to Daniel chapter 3 for a second. Righteousness does exalt a nation. Sin is a reproach. We know that to be true. We obviously have a lot of sin in this situation. They've made this ginormous idol, and they're calling everybody to fall down to it. Let's just jump in at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar hears of the three Hebrew children not obeying. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner, and we will stand. We will not bow. What can a righteous person do when the foundations are destroyed? The righteous person can stand. Can stand. Jump with me to Ephesians chapter 6. For this reason, God has provided us the armor, his armor, so that we will be able to stand in the evil day. Ephesians 6:13 says here, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? We can stand, because he gave us the armor to do so. These are powerful things that we can encourage ourselves with as these days become darker and more dreary and more uncertain with the talk of man. Daniel, he had his hands tied, as it were. They made a law against prayer. What could the righteous do? He could be faithful. And he kept his window opening at that appointed hour, and he prayed anyways. Grandpa Rector's favorite verse there in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you should know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's talking about standing. That's talking about being faithful. How about in Psalms 55? Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. That's 1 Peter 5:7. And he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the what? Righteous to be moved. The righteous can stand when the supposed foundations crumble around them. Another thing that the righteous can do is they can read and or remember. Read and or remember. Jump with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are some dreary hours on the physical side of Paul. Not in a very good position right here in respect to freedom or liberty on the physical sense. But look at what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I was listening to a podcast several months ago. It might have actually been last summer. And because I didn't think I'd ever use it for an illustration, I didn't keep the name of the individual in my mind. But the individual was part of a missions team, an educating missions team. And there were several of them. And right this minute, I can't remember if it was in Romania or if it was in North Korea, but it was in one of those communist countries. And as time progressed, they had been passing out Bibles, which they knew was illegal, but they were passing out Bibles, and they had gone to this touristic area. And in this area, I think it was just the military. I don't think it was police. I think it was the military just approached him and took him for questioning. And at that time of questioning, basically, then they became prisoners of the hotel, and then eventually he was taken back to the prison. But once he got in the prison, they did not allow him to make any phone calls to anyone, ever. But ironically, they let him keep his Bible. And he just continued to feed on the Word of God. But there are instances where they don't let you have the Bible. Now, thankfully, even in our own jail system, they allow you to have a Bible in there. And so they don't let you bring one in, but someone can bring one to you once you're already in the system. So we can read, even Joseph, when we see that testimony of Joseph, he had to have been meditating on the Word of God to maintain that spirit, because otherwise you would become extremely discouraged in the darkness of the lies and the treachery against you for such a long period of time. But he focused on the hiding God's word in our heart will what? Will keep us from sin. What is sin? It's doubt is a sin. Unbelief is sin. And so being able, no matter what happens outside, the foundations of this world, whether it be scholastically or socially or however we want to look at that, we can always remember, and right now we can always read the Word of God. It's everywhere, your phones and tablets and the physical portion of this, and it's just everywhere you can find the Word of God. And we need to take advantage of that. We need to hide it in our hearts. You know another thing that the righteous can be? Because God has declared it, regardless of what takes place, salt and light. We are always salt and light. Not always the greatest salt, but he declared us to be salt and light. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says here, verse 13, 14, it says, ye what? Are. There's no question about it. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted, is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast down and be trodden under foot of men. 14, ye what? Are the light. It doesn't matter what takes place in our world. The righteous can always be salt and light. No matter the day, no matter the hour, we can be salt and light because he declared us to be so. His word is true. It's righteous altogether, the Bible says. So when he has declared us salt and light and he has provided us the armor to stand, we therefore can be the salt and the light. What can the righteous do? If whatever happens, they can be always obedient to God. Peter illustrated that for us in Acts chapter 5. He's confronted by those people. Those people told him, no, no, no. And in Acts chapter 5, he makes a declarative statement here that we all can glean from, be reminded of, and apply it to our lives. It says here in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We always can obey God. No matter what. Now for some, that meant death. For some, it didn't. For some, it will. And for some, it won't. But we still have the opportunity as his children, which he has made us righteous in the blood of Christ, that foundation of Christ, so we can always choose to obey God. We can also always choose to be a witness and a disciple. This list is getting long of things that a righteous person can do. We can be a witness and we can disciple. Is that not what Paul did to the jailer at Philippi in Acts 16? They were singing and they were praying and they were praising God, and that earthquake takes place and that jailer wants to kill himself, and Paul says, do thyself no harm. And he comes running in there and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul preaches unto him the gospel, and then they go to his house and the guy washes their wounds, and he's discipling them, and he learns that he needs to be baptized, so he gets baptized, and they go on with the discipleship, but before the night's over, there Paul and Silas are back there in that cell with the rest of the prisoners for that next morning. What can the righteous do when it seems like your hands are tied, when it doesn't seem like there's any way, it seems like there is a hopeless end here, that we're going to be martyrs? We can be a witness. And we can disciple, even all the way up to the end. And we see that throughout Paul's life. What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? My foundation isn't going to be destroyed, but some foundations will be destroyed, and we can always hope. We can always hope. Join me in Romans chapter 15. I know we're flying through this, but I think it's pretty simple and easily to digest here tonight. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says here, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our seal, Ephesians 1:13. He's not leaving us until that day when we are caught away to be with the Lord, forever to be in His presence. We're going to be sealed with Him. We are challenged to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And here we see that because of the Holy Ghost, we can abound in hope. Abound in hope. Do you not think that the prodigal father was full of hope? Join me in Luke 15. The prodigal father was filled with hope that his son would return. We're down there in verse 20. And the son says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." His father was waiting in hope. And I know that every one of us have family members, and we have friends that are not walking with the Lord, and some of them are enjoying the excuse. Well, this is happening. What can we do? Our hands are tied. It's a little hopeless on that side, but look at what we can do over here. We still don't have to lose hope. We do not have to lose hope that they will wake up and that we can continue to share hope with others. Hope is a powerful gift. It is a powerful tool that will transform the very doubtfulest of people into people of trust and hope and faith and courage. I don't think Gideon was really full of hope when that angel found him. But that angel put hope into his heart when he called him a courageous man, a valiant man, a man of valor. Gideon's like, "Who are you talking to? That's not me." But he spoke life into that person. That person then, now we have Gideon, who is surrounded by the Midianites, the enemy, very powerful in his day, illustrates a whole bunch of these things that we've already looked at by standing and by praying. And just think with me, the littlest of prayer, and yet how big it was. God, do whatever you want, but can you make the ground dry and this hyssop wet? Well, I'm still not, I mean, that seems like quite the sign to me, but he said, "Okay, God, I'm still not quite sure. Can you reverse that for me?" "All right, God, thanks for that, and that was amazing, but I'm still not quite sure. Can you give me one more sign?" And he sends him down to that camp, and he hears that dream being shared between the Midianites, and it gives him the confidence. The angel spoke hope into him, but it was the word of God that filled him with hope to obey. And just imagine with me tonight that you are the messenger of hope. It does not matter what's happening out there. Our foundation is sure. If this carcass dies, we have something amazing waiting for us because He went to prepare a place for us. And He's coming again to receive us, but nonetheless, it's there waiting for us and being able to speak hope into people. And this father waiting, we don't know the time frame. We don't know how much time has passed, but it was sufficient enough. But the father is still there in hope, looking on the horizon. And what does it say there? He was yet a great way off, and his father saw him, had compassion before he ever starts running. Then he ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Before this son says anything, the father's hope conquered every emotion that he had, and he takes off in pure love and forgiveness. That's what a righteous person can do. They can hope. They can have hope. They can share hope. And what else is something that a righteous person can do, even when it seems like everything is crumbling around us? How about love? A righteous person can always love, because that is what caused us to be part of the family of righteousness. It was love. Let's look at Luke 23. We're here in Luke anyway. Luke 23:34. The Bible says here, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." What were these circumstances? Everything was crumbling apart. The disciples were discouraged, and some of them weren't even there. They had left him the night before. His own brothers, in the sense of the half-brothers, none of them believed on him. And it just, everything was crumbling apart. And what is he doing still? He's loving. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Jesus loved until the very end in that physical sense. Only the physical, because his love never faileth, the Bible says. But for illustration's sake, and join me with in John 15:13, speaking of this same matter. In John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It was pure love. What can a righteous person do? Oh, he can love. A righteous person can do a whole lot of things. When that whisperer is saying, you can't do anything, you can't change anything, there's no hope, our hands are tied. Oh, there's a whole lot of things that we can do. We can have a sound mind. We can pray. We can stand. We can be faithful. We can remember the word of God. We can be salt and light. We can be obedient. We can witness. We can disciple. We can hope. We can love. Let's go back to Psalms 11. Psalms chapter 11. David declares, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It can't be touched with all of this frivolous physical stuff. It standeth sure forever. He said, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, the horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, but it wasn't his cup. Because, 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Well, that story of the missionary that was in the prison there in the communist country, because I can't remember if it was Romania or North Korea, they thought they had one on him. They said that there's no God. They said that they were watching his wife and all of these things to taunt him and torment him and create fear in him. And they thought they had one over on him until the Holy Spirit just told him, you start fasting and praying. They were feeding him. Day one, he refused the food. Day two, he refused the food. Day 7, 8, 9, 10, 30, 35, getting into day 40, fasting. They didn't know what to do. They were becoming weak. They were becoming fearful. They didn't have anything else that they could throw at him. And in their own weakness and frustration, they let him go. Now, he was physically weak because he hadn't eaten in so many days. But the Lord sustained him. He only had his Bible, and he was very grateful for the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, carried him through. But he was able to conquer something that words could not conquer. It was God that did the work for him because he remained faithful and true. He didn't lose his mind. He was of a sound mind. He had the faith and the hope. And he was giving them the gospel and declaring that even though they were kept yelling at him and had these recordings playing, there is no God, there is no God, and all this atheistic material, he kept preaching and trying to reach these people for Jesus. What can the righteous do? There's one more thing. You can die smiling. You can die smiling. I read a story of another group of Christians that were thrown into a communist camp, and this is some years ago. And in that communist story, or in that communist camp, they enjoyed starving those prisoners to death. And what they got a thrill out of is in those last days, the anguish, the pain, the fighting that would take place between the prisoners. But in this one room where they had this ginormous group of Christians, it was always cheerful. There was always hope, and it was always quiet. Came to the point where they hadn't had food in so many days, they figured they were dead, and so the jailers, they come in, and sure enough, they were dead, but They expected chaos and they found nothing but peace. But on the pastor's face, though dead, he had a smile. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What can the righteous do? So much. So much the righteous can do, because our righteous God is faithful and he standeth sure throughout the tests of time. And he's given us his word to encourage us in these days. And I've been grateful in this last week. I have had the opportunity to find out that there were some saved people in the White House, and their testimonies and the prayer time. And I was greatly encouraged by that. But that was in the Trump saga. We're in a very different saga right now. And yet, we still see hope. Why? Why do we still see hope? Because the Bible says God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. What has happened throughout this week? Resistance, 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 resistance. Humility, humility, humility. Shame and embarrassment has happened in the White House. They've gotten nothing done. Everything's been pushed back in their face. That's the promise and hope of God. God is going to give grace to the humble. He's going to resist the proud. So if we could take anything away from us tonight, to take heart and not lose sight of what the righteous can be for him, because it is oh so powerful, because he is all powerful and he dwells within us. And that is an amazing promise for us to take into our week, into this year. I know there's a lot of uncertain days ahead of us, but with him, everything is always sure. It always ends in his presence where there is fullness of joy. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this day, and I do thank you for all of these challenges in my own life in regards to this passage and these taunting words that were spoken to David. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us never to lose sight of your enabling power to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We certainly are unworthy, but Lord, you've already promised your love, and you've already promised us a place that's being prepared. And Father, I thank you for that faithfulness. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help us in these days, Lord, that we would truly exercise these truths that we have seen in your word tonight. Lord, be exalted. For you alone are worthy, in Jesus' name, amen.